Revelation chapter 18, beginning in verse 1. After these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory. And he cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the great has fallen, and has become a dwelling place of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, and lest you receive of her plagues. For her sins have reached to heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Render to her just as she rendered to you, and repay her double according to her works. In the cup which she has mixed, mix double for her. In the measure that she glorified herself and lived luxuriously, in the same measure give her torment and sorrow. For she says in her heart, I sit as queen and am no widow and will not see sorrow. Therefore her plagues will come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she will be utterly burned with fire. For strong is the Lord God who judges her. The kings of the earth who committed fornication and lived luxuriously with her will weep and lament for her when they see the smoke of her burning. Standing at a distance for fear of her torment, saying, Alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in one hour your judgment has come. And the merchants of the earth will weep and mourn over her, for no one buys their merchandise anymore. Merchandise of gold and silver, precious stones and pearls, fine linen and purple, silk and scarlet, every kind of citron wood, every kind of object of ivory, every kind of object of most precious wood, bronze, iron, and marble, and cinnamon and incense, fragrant oil and frankincense, wine and oil, fine flour and wheat, cattle and sheep, horses and chariots, and bodies and souls of men. The fruit that your soul longed for has gone from you, and all the things which are rich and splendid have gone from you, and you shall find them no more at all. The merchants of these things who became rich by her will stand at a distance for fear of her torment, weeping and wailing, and saying, Alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen, purple and scarlet, and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls. For in one hour such great riches came to nothing. Every shipmaster, all who travel by ships, sailors, and as many as trade on the sea, stood at a distance and cried out when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, What is like this great city? They threw dust on their heads and cried out, weeping and wailing and saying, Alas, alas, that great city in which all who had ships on the sea became rich by her wealth, for in one hour she is made desolate. Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you holy apostles and prophets, for God has avenged you on her. Verse 21, Then a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, Thus with violence the great city Babylon shall be thrown down and shall not be found any more. The sound of harpists, musicians, flutists, and trumpeters shall not be heard in you any more. No craftsman of any craft shall be found in you any more. And the sound of a millstone shall not be heard in you any more. The light of a lamp shall not shine in you any more. And the voice of bridegroom and bride shall not be heard in you any more. For your merchants were the great men of the earth, for by your sorcery all the nations were deceived. And in her was found the blood of prophets and saints, and of all who were slain on the earth. Let's take a minute and pray. Father, we thank you for your scripture. It is, it's all profitable for edification, exhortation, and reproof and comfort. Lord, it's profitable to guide us in the way and direct us towards you. And Lord, we just pray that you bless us as we study this chapter. We're thankful that we get to gather together this morning. We just come to you humbly. We believe in you and trust in you and ask you to teach us in Jesus' name. Amen. So, chapter 18. One more chapter about the judgment and this harlot that we have been reading about, last chapter 17. And then we get to go into 19, 20, 21. Amazing, amazing chapters. Looking forward to that. So hang on one more Sunday today, and then we're smooth sailing, so to speak, right after that. But there's some amazing stuff in this chapter. And, you know, if you're not familiar with the harlot, with Babylon and these things, we have been studying a lot about it. Back in chapter 14, if you look back there, verse 8, you hear about it. Just a little snippet. It says, And another angel followed, saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city. because she has made all nations drink the wine of the wrath of her fornication. So back in chapter 14, after the angel flies through the midst of heaven proclaiming the gospel, then another angel, Babylon has fallen, that great city. So we just heard about it there. And that's just one little sentence that describes this momentous event, this glorious, in the world's eyes, city and its great destruction, just in one little verse. Well, chapter 17, of course, expounds on that and reveals in more detail the great harlot who rides the beast. We saw that she was burned with fire in verse 16 of chapter 17. 10 horns which you saw on the beast, these will hate the harlot, make her desolate and naked, eat her flesh, burn her with fire. And that's speaking of a city. Verse 18 of chapter 17 says, and the woman whom you saw is that great city which reigns over the kings of the earth. So, yes, mystery Babylon, mother of harlots, she does represent a false religious worldview, but also specifically, definitely a city that either is now or is to come. I'm not sure on that. There's differing opinions, but the fact is she does represent this great city that has many characteristics to it. And on the outside, it looks like one thing, but on the inside, it sure is another thing. For man looks on the outward appearance, doesn't he? But God judges the heart. God looks at the heart, and God knows what's in the heart. And whether it's pride and the rebellion of witchcraft or things like that, or whether it's a sincere trust in the Lord for dependence and faith in him. Well, so it is in chapter 18. It's another detail, a revealing of this great city and its fall. We see the false glory of the world in chapter 18. We see the end of this luxury and feasting and drinking. And we see the fall of the city of Babylon, its worldwide system, you know, which is described. It's in more detail and elaborated in chapter 18, the fall of it. So it's kind of like in Genesis. You have an account of creation, chapter 1. You have an account of creation again in chapter 2. Are they two different accounts of creation? No, there's one creation. God created the world once, and he created it good. And yet, chapter 2 just unfolds a little more detail of what's going on. Chapter 18 is unfolding more detail of what is going on in chapter 17, verse 16, which unfolds more detail of what went on of what we just heard in chapter 14, verse 8, just one verse. So the details here. Verses 1 through 3, after these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory. The illumination of this angel, the brightness in this dark earth. And I must think that it is also part of just the holiness, the illumination that comes in a dark, sin-filled earth. And verse 2, he cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen. This is the same angel, it would be, I'd assume, in chapter 14, verse 8. And has become a dwelling place of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. Does God hate birds? This is talking about demons, church. It's talking about demonic, evil forces, devils. Fallen angels, angels that chose to rebel against God, lifted up their hearts against him in the rebellion and the fall with Lucifer. Verse 3, for all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury. So this is an overview of the rest of the chapter, really, and it's declaring the destruction of Babylon. And whether it's false religion bringing suffering to countless people, or it's or deceit, or it's the worship of the things of the world, money and goods and everything that man lived for, that isn't in the light, capital L, that isn't in the truth of God, comes to an end and will come to an end. It's all really beautiful on the outside, gold and purple and scarlet, and it jewels, and everybody looks at it and they say, that's just beautiful, it's wonderful. But what's on the inside, we might ask? You can go up to a Macy's storefront or a big shop in a storefront, and it looks beautiful in the front. You can go to Robson, downtown Vancouver, and you've got these displays, works of art almost in the front, and it's just clean in there. You won't find dust. You're not going to find, you know, anything, any spot or wrinkle. It's all ironed out. It's all clean. And you look at that storefront, and you think, wow, this is really nice stuff. But behind the store is an alleyway. And what goes on in that alleyway where they bring in the boxes, where they send out the money in the trucks, and where dark things happen. And that just puts a picture in my mind. You can walk down the front street and see the front side, but you can also go to the back of it and really get a taste of what's going on. Here, this city's called a cage for demons. And every unclean bird, a cage. They've all just flocked there. They've attracted themselves to this. And the lusts of men are there, and the enemy is taking opportunity on that. For all that's in the world, the lust of the world, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, the enemy just takes opportunity out of the own evil desires in our sinful nature, in our hearts, and he wants to run with that opportunity. And the demons are flocking to this place, and they're being just, it describes it as a cage for demons. But yet it describes it as a beautiful place on the other hand, and a great city, and it's oppressing people. Demons oppress people. They put people in bondage. And really, these things, all that glitters is not gold. It's oppressing people. What's going on here? I mean, you can look at Hollywood and what goes on there. And boy, the glory, the pizzazz, the ritz of it all. And I remember being down in Southern California. We'd go and do some witnessing evangelism times and in Hollywood. And the filth that would be there as well. Just the darkness that's there at the same time. So it's this, there's two sides of the coin. It's not all beautiful and glorious, is it? Well, it gives the reason for judgment, verse 5 through 8. Verse 5, for her sins have reached to heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Her sins have reached to heaven. And I believe this is, some say it's a word play on the Tower of Babel. On her sins have reached. You know, it could be that word play, and they have been heaped up to heaven. They're heaping it up to heaven. And many would look back to Genesis 11 and the Tower of Babel, and they're building a tower, and we'll be like God. We'll be as God. We'll build a city. And there was a lot on that last week, wasn't there, in chapter 17, the Tower of Babel. Well, many see this as a reference to the Tower of Babel. And her sins, God says, have reached up to heaven. He says he's remembered their sins. He's remembered them. God has remembered her iniquities. Saying, God, when are you going to deal with the evil in the world and the corruption that's there? The oppression that's there. God will. And it comes a point where he remembers those iniquities. And he hasn't forgotten. By the way, our sins aren't like this. Our iniquities, he remembers no more, God says. God says he remembers our iniquities. He will remember them no more. And we are to forget the former things. That which was in the first Adam. That which was in the flesh. And the works of the flesh. No more. God does not remember our sins anymore. He cast them as far as the east is from the west. And there's a different calling and destiny for the believer. But if their sin's not forgiven in Jesus Christ, the only place, the only person, the only way, the only atonement for forgiveness for mankind and his sin, the only place in Jesus Christ. If it's not there, then the sin remains, the guilt remains upon the shoulders of each individual. And so he remembers their sins. But anyone in Christ, he will not remember your sins. No more will he remember yours. In verse 6, another reason for the judgment. Render to her just as she rendered to you, and repay her double according to her works. In the cup which she has mixed, mix double for her. So she's getting a double mixing of what she has poured out. And it says there her works, this cup that's mixed. Babylon mixes a cup of wine, and wine makes people drunk and intoxication. She mixes this cup and causes many to join in her. This fornication it speaks of symbolically, this immorality that she is sending out, this immorality. We read about her wine, the wine of her wrath, of her fornication in chapter 14, verse 8. Chapter 17, verse 3, so he carried me away in the spirit. I saw a woman sitting on the scarlet beast, which was full of names of blasphemies, having 7 heads, 10 horns, and says she was arrayed in these things. In verse 4 of chapter 17, having in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the filthiness of her fornication, this cup in her hand. In verse 3 of chapter 18, and it says that all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. her fornication, that cup would bring wrath upon people in its own right. Just like God has written it in that there's consequence when you partake of sin. You know, if you're angry, full of anger and bitterness, and you go and you punch a wall, well, your hand gets bloody. You know, and then there's the follow out of that. You've got to fix a wall and your hand has to time to heal. But there's an immediate consequence, just a reaction to that action. And when sin occurs, a lot of times they say, oh, no, there wasn't an immediate reaction. There wasn't an immediate consequence. Well, a lot of times there aren't immediate consequences. It's written within already. Maybe it's an STD. Maybe it's something else. But then there are those fallout consequences that will occur. And the nations drink of the wine of her wrath. And she's doing this. This is evil. And God says, this is the cup she gave out to others. Well, God is going to give her a double portion in return and make her drink that cup. And it's his wrath. So she pours out a cup of wrath for people. He's going to pour out a double portion for her. And then it says, reward her double for her works. For her works. So she's getting rewarded double for her wrath and the cup that she pours out. But she's getting rewarded double for her works. And what are her works? Well, Galatians tells us the works of the flesh, the works of that sensuality, are evident. Galatians 5:19 through 21 says, now the works of the flesh are evident. That means they're obvious, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's the famous passage where you have the fruits of the Spirit right after it. We've got the fruits of the Spirit as Christians memorized, you know. And I'm not saying memorize the fruits of the flesh, but these are the fruits of the flesh, the evidence of the flesh. And Babylon and what she pours out, the evidence of the flesh is just written all over the city. It's written all over the place. It's on the billboards. It's in display. It's in full force. And the evidence of the flesh, I can see it around in the world today. The truth is, we reap what we sow. And she will reap what she's sown. And so to the wind, reap a whirlwind, right? He who sows to the flesh, Galatians continues actually, will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. So there's always the but in there for the believer. We have a choice to sow to the flesh or sow to the Spirit. Well, Babylon just sows to the flesh, sows to the flesh. We have the choice. We can sow to the Spirit. We are new creatures in Christ Jesus. And in sowing to the Spirit, we reap everlasting life. We reap treasures that we store up in heaven, not treasures on this earth. In this whole message, chapter 18, guys, this is a lot of nitty-gritty stuff about the fall of Babylon. It's just 1 hour. I don't think I'll even be here for it. It's going to be an amazing thing and an event, and it's worth studying what happens in the chapter. But a major application for us coming out of this is, how are we living now? How are our hearts tied to this world? And how tied is the world to our hearts? Let's be kingdom-minded. The kingdom of God is coming, and so we should live soberly. And what does it say right after that? It says, don't grow weary while doing good in Galatians. So, weary pilgrim, don't grow weary. Do those small things that are in the kingdom of God, those things that aren't looked upon by men, those things that don't look glorious. Just continue doing the will of God in this world, and you'll receive your treasure in heaven. Verse 7, another reason that she is judged. In the measure that she glorified herself and lived luxuriously, in the same measure give her torment and sorrow, for she says in her heart, I sit as queen and am no widow and will not see sorrow. Verse 8, therefore her plagues will come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she will be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judges her. Now remember, when she's burned with fire, there will be smoke and burning. It's back in chapter 17, verse 16. It's actually the kings of the world that God prophesies and predestines that they're going to be the ones that attack her and do this work. God's not directly doing, he's indirectly moving them to burn this city with fire, and it's going to be lit up. Well, but it's God's judgment upon her. It's God's judgment. And what is she doing in verse 7? She's glorifying herself. She's lifting herself up. We saw that back in the garden with Genesis 3 and the serpent beguiling Eve. He's telling her to glorify herself. You can be like God. We see in Isaiah 14 that picture of Satan. He's going to glorify himself. I shall be as God. I will ascend the hill of God. I will be like God and more. And so everyone who glorifies themselves, rather let another praise you. Let another man praise you for your works. And let God lift you up. Let him be the lifter of your head. Don't glorify yourself. But she lifts herself up. But her fall will be quick and complete. She could spend years, decades, a whole lifetime glorifying herself and building up her kingdom. But how quick is the fall going to be? Because the foundation is sand. Because she's not on the rock. Because all this building, all of this is upon a faulty premise. It's upon the premise of pride. It's upon the premise of self. And it's not upon God. Therefore, its fall will be quick. 1 hour, a whole lifetime's work of building up this false kingdom. When the Lord's kingdom comes, it's gone, just like that. But her fall is complete, too. It's not just like some of it fell. The whole thing goes when it falls. It's all gone. Every story above that foundation is very faulty. And you see what she says there? Here's what she says in her heart, and God knows what's in the heart. She says in her heart, I sit as queen and am no widow and will not see sorrow. Well, Jesus is the King of Kings. And maybe she says, oh, she has all these kings that come and fornicate with her. And she's this queen, this woman that rides the beast. And yet she goes, I'm no widow. She goes, and I will not see sorrow. No, there will not be torment and sorrow for my actions. I will not reap what I sow. God will not judge me. I'm the I am in these things. This is an interesting portion here of this passage. I don't have a provider. I don't need a provider. I sit in power in my own self. It's a defiant attitude against God. Now, there's several passages in the prophets about Babylon and about this spirit. And these major prophets speak a lot about it, but I'll just take a few excerpts out of them and share them with you. Ezekiel 28, and I'll simplify this one for you. He says, you set your heart as a god. This is how you set your heart. But you're a man and not a god. You increase your wealth and riches, and when you're thrown into the pit, and you face death, on that day, are you still going to say you're a god? Are you going to say to him who threw you into the pit? That means hell. Are you going to say to him who threw you into judgment, threw you into death and hell, that I'm a god? That's such foolish thinking. She thinks all this I've amassed, and I won't see sorrow. I won't see these things. Isaiah 47, by the way, if you want to jot that down, if you take notes, Isaiah 47 is a large chapter that's all about this, really. I'll just read verse 8 through 11. Therefore, hear this now, you who are given to pleasures, who dwell securely, who say in your heart, hear that? I am. And there is no one else besides me. I shall not sit as a widow, nor shall I know the loss of children, all that you've amassed under you, children. But these two things shall come to you in a moment. In one day, the loss of children and widowhood, they shall come upon you in their fullness because of the multitude of your sorceries, for the great abundance of your enchantments. For you have trusted in your wickedness. You have said, no one sees me. Your wisdom and your knowledge have warped you. And you have said in your heart, I am, and there is no one else besides me. Therefore, evil shall come upon you. You shall not know from where it arises. And trouble shall fall upon you. You will not be able to put it off. And desolation shall come upon you suddenly, which you shall not know. A swift judgment, sudden. As ancient Babylon in Daniel's day, many, many tekelu pharsin, even found wanting, weighing the balances. In one day, it's going to be taken from you. One moment, no. How could that happen? This is a kingdom that rules the whole earth. It's happened in history. We have that great account in the book of Daniel of that happening. And it's going to happen in the future. This last kingdom that rises up, it's going to happen in one day. Obliterated. Gone. Everything they've amassed. It's crazy. And utterly burned. I like what David Hawking says about this. He says two things characterize the harlot's lifestyle: self-glorification and sensuous living. Self-glorification and sensuous living. I think unbelievers today do not think they will experience torment or sorrow, but it says it here, for their luxurious lifestyle or for self-glorification and pride. Well, we have been given a fair warning not to partake or follow her path. We have been given a fair warning: come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins and lest you receive of her plagues. And nevertheless, the world's been given a fair warning. And yet, people will still sow to this life and worship the things of this world and themselves rather than worship God and listen to the truth of what will happen. Well, the destruction, it's imminent. Verse 9. The kings of the earth who committed fornication and lived luxuriously with her will weep and lament for her when they see the smoke of her burning, standing at a distance for fear of her torment, saying, "Alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour your judgment has come." They think this world is mighty. They think the things in this world, the things they can see, large buildings, strong beams, good foundations, all the money in the bank, it's solid. That's what they think. It's great. It's amassed this great strength to it. Mighty. And they say, "Alas, alas." Now you see the word "alas, alas" throughout here. And what that's saying is there is a deep penetrating anguish in their soul. They're mourning with her and they're standing afar off for fear of her torment, because they see that that happened to that great city, so impenetrable. I will never be a widow. I will never lose children. This is unstoppable, they think. They see that happen to that, and they think, what could happen to me? In fact, all my wealth and all my glory was tied up in her. What could happen to me? So the kings of the earth who committed fornication with her and lived luxuriously with her, they are weeping and lamenting. And verse 11, the merchants of the earth will weep and mourn over her, for no one buys their merchandise anymore. That's a selfish reason to weep. But they're weeping because they see her burning and they think of themselves. And they're tied in there. So the kings of the earth, the merchants of the earth, again in verse 1 through 3, there was the summary of this. And this is the details of it. You have weeping and lamenting of the kings of the earth. You have weeping and mourning of the merchants of the earth. Why? They enjoyed the fornication with her. They lived luxuriously with her. They partook of it all. The merchants aren't going to make money from their off her product anymore. And let's read about that in verse 11. And the merchants of the earth will weep and mourn over her, for no one buys their merchandise anymore. Merchandise of gold and silver, precious stones and pearls, fine linen and purple, silk, scarlet, every kind of citron wood, every kind of object of ivory, every kind of object of most precious wood, bronze, iron, and marble, cinnamon, incense, fragrant oil and frankincense, wine, oil, fine flour, wheat, cattle, sheep, horses, chariots, and bodies and souls of men. And bodies and souls of men? Did you see that? At the end there? You say, well, what's wrong with having a little perfume? And what's wrong with having a nice stone like marble or precious wood? Even God used some of that in the temple. What's wrong with these things? What's wrong with them is that people are putting their trust in them. They're worshiping idols, not God. What's wrong with them is that they're heaping up treasure on earth, ignoring God and not serving or worshiping God. Part of the offering people would bring when David would store up for Solomon's temple, they would bring in goods. They would bring in beautiful things. And they say, God, all this comes from you. And they'd be recognizing God and the great things he's given to us in this life. Did they not deck it out in marble and beautiful wood and carving and art and all these? Absolutely. But they were recognizing God in it all, that he's the creator of all good things. When he created the earth, he said, it is good. But when man worships the creation rather than the creator, man has a faulty understanding of all things from that basis, and then worships those things and worships what they get out of it, and leaving God entirely out of the picture. Not only that, behind it all, they're using people. They're using others. They're ignoring God. They're using people, worshiping and loving themselves. That's not what God calls us to. We're to worship and love God. We are to love other people. Just use things for the using. It's okay to have things, but don't worship things and don't love things. Just use them. It's beautiful. That's fine. Just use it, though. Give it away. How much does it hold our hearts? Let it go in your heart. It's okay to have it. It's okay to own stuff. We all own stuff, but it's just stuff, ultimately, right? We worship God and love others. We don't ignore God and use others and worship stuff. Well, that's what they're doing. They've got the priorities of the soul entirely backwards. And so they exalt the body and the feelings and the lust of the eyes above the reality. Their spirit is dead and dark. Well, we've been born again. We've been made anew. We live in the right order of things. Maybe you've seen it before. When you have the body, soul, and spirit, a soul, maybe your mind and your psyche or what have you, body, soul, spirit, well, they're spiritually dead. They live for body first, body and the soul, living luxuriously and soulishly, ignoring the spirit entirely. But when you're baptized in Christ, when you're born again, you flip all that over and the spirit becomes prominent and the spirit leads your life. And that which is soul, your mind, you love God with all your mind, heart, soul, with all your strength, with all your body. You love your neighbor as yourself. And so all the things that used to be on the top became now at the bottom. And everything that was ignored and at the bottom now became prominent and at the top of your life. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Don't worry about what tomorrow brings. But the merchants of the earth are sure worrying. They're weeping and lamenting. They are afraid for their welfare. They're afraid for their provision. They're afraid for everything. Themselves, their kings of the earth are doing the same thing. But the bodies and souls of men and women, what people will do to other people is horrific. To get advantage, to budge in line, just as a little kid would do. Well, what do big guys do? What do adults do? Making money off of selling people's bodies, whether it's prostitution or pornography, slavery, putting people under the addiction of drugs. By the way, that's what sorceries is, and sorceries is mentioned at the end of the chapter. It's mentioned elsewhere. Sorceries, pharmakeia, drugs. That's another meaning for it. So putting people under subjection to themselves to use them for their own means and purposes. Well, God will make all things right. I love the passage in Luke 4 where Jesus got up and preached. And here's what he says. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. When the Lord returns with his kingdom, when Jesus' kingdom comes, right after this, he will not allow oppression anymore, bondage or slavery. Verse 14. The fruit that your soul longed for has gone from you, and all the things which are rich and splendid have gone from you. They've run away from you, and you shall find them no more at all. Verse 15, the merchants of the earth, who became rich by her will stand at a distance for fear of her torment, weeping and wailing. So they're standing at a distance for fear of her torment. It will be so fearful that the leaders of the world and the merchants of the world will stand there in complete fear out of what's taking place. For so long, they thought, no, we'll make it by. Plagues have hit the earth, other things, but we will stand. And against God and against all this, for sure, they trusted in uncertain riches. And when they see those uncertain riches fall to the ground, they are going to be in total fear. utter fear, because they know it's God that judged her in 1 hour. Because it was, there's no way it could have happened. God allowed it to happen, burned down in 1 hour, and they look, and they know that payday is coming someday. So they're standing afar off, and as they're looking, they're weeping and they're wailing. Why are they weeping and wailing? Another reason is because the fruit their soul longs for is gone. What their heart longs for. Didn't David say, "My heart longs for you, O Lord"? What a contrast. Our heart longs for God. We should long for the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, and so on. The fruit their soul longs for is the fruits of the flesh, serving themselves, because it's been lost to you. It's gone from you. It's gone. Everything you ever wanted is gone, taken away. The covetousness in this world is enormous. And what happens when things are taken away? We become hysterical. What happens if iPods or iPhones get taken away? I don't know what to do with my life. I'm wandering around. What happens if televisions get taken away? What happens if movie collections get taken away and music collections get taken away? What happens if your nice new car gets taken away? What happens if your mortgage falls and everything gets taken away? What happens? Is everything lost from you? We need to find our all in the Lord Jesus Christ, the only place, the only one in whom we have sure footing and security, Jesus Christ. Again, use the things in the world. I'm not going to preach against materialism all morning. I want to preach Jesus Christ. Trust in him. Follow him. Look to him. He's going to create a new kingdom. He's going to bring a new kingdom to this world. Anything you lose for his name and his sake, you'll receive 100-fold. That's what he promises. What a promise. Give up your life. You have nothing to lose. Neither do I. Verse 16, and saying, "Alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen, purple and scarlet, and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls. For in 1 hour such great riches came to nothing." Every shipmaster now, all who travel by ship, sailors, they trade on the sea, they stand at a distance, they cry out when they saw the smoke of her burning, "What is like this great city? Where else can I do this? Where am I going to find my livelihood?" Verse 19, they threw dust on their head. They cried out, weeping and wailing, saying, "Alas, alas, that great city in which all who had ships on the sea became rich by her wealth. For 1 hour she's made desolate." So they're all weeping. They're wailing. The world is mourning its loss and Babylon's destruction. It's imminent. It's sudden. And they're saying, "Alas, alas." And for the scripture to unfold such a long portion of itself, just to the pain and anguish that these men and women are experiencing, should tell us something. This is severe. This is heavy, what's going on the earth. Everybody is in utter mourning over that. They've lost their love. They've lost all they've lived for, all they've hoped in, all that they stand in. They've lost it. And they're greatly distressed over it. Greatly affected by it. In 1 hour, it's complete and done. 2 hours ago, you thought you were good to go. You're about to do another business deal. You're about to use another person. You're about to exalt yourself just a little more. And then in an hour, it's all gone. Everything. Man, the Lord will not be taking Babylon into his kingdom at all. In verse 20, it says, "Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you holy apostles and prophets, for God has avenged you on her." So while the world is mourning, heaven is rejoicing. That's a huge contrast. The world is mourning over her, weeping, totally distressed. Heaven is rejoicing in Babylon's destruction. The great men of the earth are weeping while the great men of heaven are rejoicing. And women, of course. How do we hold this world? Or does it hold us? Will we miss it all so much? I hope to be living for Christ and that the things that I think I'll miss are really the things that are unfolded in a great, glorious splendor in God in heaven and when he brings his kingdom. In other words, if I'm going to miss my family, no, wait a second. anyone you've known here that knows the Lord, you're going to know them 100 times better in heaven. More than that, we shall know even as we're known in heaven. There will be no hiding. What was that look you just gave me? You know? Oh, nothing. There is no hiding. There's no cajoling. There's no guile in heaven. We will know each other so purely. So don't be worried about missing one another. You love nature. Well, in heaven, God's going to restore nature to its perfect place. No thorns or thistles anymore. So everything you love and should like in this earth is just a glimmer. And we should be desiring the redemption of this world. You like color. You like some of the beauties of this world. That's great. Glorify God through looking at creation and the wonderful things he's made and the relationships he gives. But the world and its system, no. Not the world and its system. Do we love the world and its system? Well, we miss that so much. I mean, really, will you miss the bureaucracy? Will you miss the untrust of the world toward one another? Will we miss all the problems that go on? Will we miss any of that? Will we miss traffic? Like, yeah, you can just list things the world has. And there's so much you won't miss. And all the murders. Look at a newspaper. I was offered one this morning, and we went through a drive-thru. Would you like a paper? And we said, no. I was thinking, boy, I don't want a paper. Are you kidding me? I'm going to go read my Bible today. It's full of just such bad stuff. You can't read it to a child, what's going on in the papers. I'm not going to miss any of that. I'm not going to miss any of it. All the world, it's all passing away. And a message this chapter gives me is, don't weep for the world, Cameron. Don't miss this world. Don't weep for it. Because when I first read this, I'm thinking, oh, wow, that's tough. I'm thinking, no, wait. I shouldn't weep for the world and the loss of it and the loss of the things in it. For in 1 hour, such great riches come to nothing, it says. It's been laid waste. For in 1 hour, such great riches come to nothing. Am I willing to freely lose it that I may gain more of the knowledge of Christ? Jesus wept, didn't he? But he wasn't weeping for a missed world, a lost world. He was weeping for lost souls. Paul was grieved and certainly shed tears over the church, over abandoning their love for Christ and returning to legalism or something. Moses wept. In Hebrews chapter 11, such a wonderful passage, Moses wept for the wayward children of Israel, but in Hebrews 11, verse 24, by faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Is sin pleasurable? For a season. But it's passing. It will fail you. It will let you down. You'll be empty at the end and just want more of it. Greed is never satisfied. And the lusts of it. Well, he chose rather to suffer affliction in this life, live as a pilgrim with the people of God, than to enjoy the passing pleasure of sin. And he could have had it all. He could have been Pharaoh. But Moses let all that go. Rather to enjoy the suffering of God than this world. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. We need to look beyond this world and immediate things to the reward in heaven. We need to keep our eyes up there, church. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured to seeing him who is invisible. Back to Revelation 18. Moses let go. Have you let go? Have you let go? Are there strings tied to our hearts that are really barbs? They're really hooks of the enemy. That's what they are. We need to cut those. The Lord can do that. His kingdom is coming. And that isn't that what we're supposed to pray? Thy kingdom come? What are we praying when we pray that? Just a pat prayer? Just chalk one another one up? Just another prayer? No. Thy kingdom come. We're praying for his kingdom to come and overrule all the kingdoms of this world, that the kingdoms of the world would be taken away. And we pray, thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Bring your kingdom, God. That's what I'm looking for, and that's what I'm hoping for, and that's what you will do and have promised to do. And you've taught us to cry out for your kingdom to come. We need to be people that cry out for God's kingdom to come. God, bring your kingdom. In verse 21, the mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it to the sea, saying, "Thus with violence the great city of Babylon shall be thrown down and shall not be found any more. The sound of harpists, musicians, flutists, trumpeters shall not be heard in you any more. No craftsman or any craft shall be found in you any more. And the sound of a millstone shall not be heard in you." You guys could say that next word, any more, right? "The light of a lamp shall not be shine in you any more. And the voice of bridegroom and a bride shall not be heard in you any more. For your merchants were the great men of the earth. For by your sorcery all the nations were deceived. And in her was found the blood of the prophets, the saints, and all who were slain on the earth." So they did persecute the church because they don't like anything coming against their concept and idea of everything for me right now. The show is over, folks. At the end of this, it's done. It's over. And you're going to look at chapter 19. What's going to happen after this? The kings of the earth go in, those three unclean spirits go out of the false prophet and the Antichrist and so forth, the beast's mouth. And they go to the kings of the earth and gather them together to battle in Armageddon against God. After this, there's just nothing left to do but war against God. That's all there is to do left. We can't live for pleasure anymore. We can't live for anything else. Let's do one final battle against God and get him out of here. Ain't going to happen. Of course, chapter 19 is going to reveal the closing of that. But the show's over. All the pleasures of the earth, they're fleeting, they're passing, they're short-lived. And in comparison with the joy God brings, really, how much are they? They're nothing. God calls us to come out of the world. He calls us to come out. And many are still trying to please themselves through this world. Church, I do it. And I'm a fool to do it when I do. And I got to be quickened. I got to be reminded. I got to keep my head in the word and the promises of God. It's absolutely true. Whenever you try to satisfy yourself with the world and its things, are you really satisfied? Is your soul full? No, you're empty. You're not edified or built up. And all the entertainments that we look to for rest. Jesus said, "I will give you rest." I went through that a while back. I would think that I need just time of rest. I need rest. And so I would look for things in the world to give me that rest. It won't. Because I may have an outward pseudo peace, but inwardly there's still some turmoil going on. Rest begins inside with the peace of Christ, peace that passes understanding. You know, the rest that comes that he promises, enter into my rest. That's where it comes from. And these pleasures of the earth, they're short-lived, they're passing. God calls us to come out. Here's a heavy word from James 4:4. Adulterers and adulteresses, because we're married to the Lord, right? "Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." Because we want both sometimes. And one of the dangers of having a love for this world, a real sincerity, just desiring it, is that the word that God gives us to build us up gets choked out. You know the parable of the sower? It's in most of the Gospels. Mark chapter 4, for instance. And you've got the seed, and the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, sows the seed, the gospel, on the field. And we are, the world is God's field, we, people in it. And what is the soil condition of your heart? Well, some fell on the hard ground, and the birds of the air, the demons just pick it right up. They won't receive the Lord. Some falls on rocky ground. It's shallow, no depth of earth, no sincerity of heart. Really didn't trust. Springs up short time, fades away. Then the third one, it says it does this. It says the seed falls upon a thorny place where there are bramble, where there's thorns, or where there's weeds. And those weeds grow up. That sprout comes up. And what is the seed supposed to do? Grow a plant that bears fruit. But that sprout comes up, it's going to grow fruit, but the weeds grow up quick with it. And when the weeds grow up quick with it, they spin around it, they choke it out. I like gardening, and morning glory is like an enemy to me. Morning glory is all over my garden, and it will wrap itself around and choke it out. And that's what the cares of this world are likened to. The deceitfulness of riches are likened to those thorns that wrap around the believer's life or the person who so calls, and they choke out the word and the fruitfulness of it. The desire for things. So the person who hears the word but continues to set their mind on things of this world, you're only allowing weeds to be sown in the garden of your heart and allowing it to choke out the word, and the fruit stops. Now, maybe you say, I remember being fruitful in the Lord. I remember being fruitful in God. And yet, over years, that fruitfulness just faded. It just went away. Where is it now? Where's that passion? Where's that fruit? The fruit stops. Well, the Bible tells us the love of the things of the world is one thing that chokes it out. That could be the answer. And the thing is to do is to cut that off, to prepare our hearts for good soil, for the word of God. In Revelation 18:4, and I heard another voice from heaven saying. So there's one voice going out proclaiming the judgment. But there's another voice going out from the Lord calling his people to come home, calling his people to turn to him. Come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins and lest you receive of her plagues. Two things. Come out, lest one, you share of her sins, lest two, you receive of her plagues. Because if you're there when the plagues hit, you're going to receive of those plagues. And sins have consequences. Even in a believer's life, they have consequences. Forgiven in Christ, going to heaven, but they have consequences in the here and now. And consequences later in that you're not going to be storing up treasure in heaven. You'll be saved as though through a fire, having nothing when you get there, but yet you'll be there praising God, rejoicing. Amen. And we won't shame us. But come out from her is his call to the church. And the fact that God calls some out means that there are believers living amongst the false religion, living amongst the immorality and the trap of the wealth of this world. And living in it and being part of it causes a problem. Psalm 1, as it starts out, a person starts out by walking near the seat of the scornful, the path of sinners, walking by, just checking it out, walking by. And then, after walking by and kind of enjoying that first look, Psalm 1 declares that then a person starts to sitting in the company there, hanging out, soaking it in a little more, right? Or standing and listening, and then sitting. So it's progressive, walking by, then standing, then sitting pretty soon. We get too comfortable. Sin has a powerful influence. Powerful. It wears you down. And I wonder, does it offend us? Do we not mind it at all? Like, guess what happens? It dulls our senses. It desensitizes us to holiness. Sin and holiness are incompatible. And sin desensitizes us to the holiness of God. And we'll make excuses. We'll justify it all day. Listen to what Ephesians chapter 5 says. And I'm going to use a different version, a contemporary English version. But listen to this. Ephesians 5. Do as God does. After all, you're his dear children. Let love be your guide. Christ loved us and offered his life for us as a sacrifice that pleases God. You are God's people, so don't let it be said that any of you are immoral or indecent or greedy. Don't use dirty or foolish or filthy words. Instead, say how thankful you are. Being greedy, indecent, or immoral is just another way of worshiping idols. You can be sure that people who behave this way will never be part of the kingdom that belongs to Christ and to God. Don't let anyone trick you with foolish talk. God punishes everyone who disobeys him and says foolish things. So don't have anything to do with anyone like that. Man, so when that word is choked out, that unfruitfulness, that dulling of the senses, and what happens if we're not coming out of the world and being separate, we lose our distinction. You say, I want to be like the world to win the world. No. I can become all things to all men, but that means something else. That means having compassion on them where they're at. That means having grace and mercy where they're at. That doesn't mean that I need to be worldly to win the world. That's not what it means. But God calls us to be separate, absolutely. Proven biblical. Salt is good for nothing if it loses its flavor, Jesus said. And we lose our distinction, actually, when we're not different. People look on and say, what is different about you? God says, I want you to come out lest you partake in her plagues and sin. We bring so much trouble on ourselves when we sin, don't we? Now, Don't get upset about it. God's always called his people out because he loves us. That's why. Just as you would call your child out of a pit, God calls us out because he sees it all for what it is. And he loves us. Just as he called Lot out of Sodom and Gomorrah, which was burned up in an hour, wasn't it? And he sent Abraham and Lot came out, but his wife turned back and looked, became a pillar of salt. Don't get upset about it. You know, this, all this separation stuff, legalism and blah, blah, blah. Listen, you know, some people think separation is difficult because of all that I have to give up. God is not calling us to give up really anything that's good for us. He's calling us to give up what harms us. He's calling us, we're thinking the wrong way. He's calling me to give up things. He's calling you to let the barbed strings of the world tied to our heart loose. That's what he's calling. That is oppression and bondage. And we need to see things not through a deceitful lens of the world, but through an open mind to God and his spirit. It's being separate, not unto nothingness, but unto him, the provider of all things, the creator of all that's good and right. God doesn't give a prohibition to wealth in the Bible. It's the love of it. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. The love of it. We are to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's what he calls us to. We have such a desire for fashion, brand clothes. And, you know, I remember thinking if I didn't have a certain brand name, I wasn't cool and all this stuff. And the desire for music and entertainment and these things. The Bible says, in Timothy, I think it is, if you have food and clothing with these, we shall be content. You're okay. Heather was telling me, you know, the painting of the man, the elderly man sitting at the table, and he's got the Bible, and he's got a bowl of soup and a piece of bread. That simple painting, you find it in thrift stores. Well, get one. Put it up in your house. My son Salem, 8 years old, was saying yesterday at dinner, goes, I like that painting because it taught me to be thankful for my food. Even when it's soup. We eat soup a lot. You know, and Heather was touched by it because it was in her grandfather's dining room as well. And she remembers being a little girl and looking at that painting and just staring at it. Godliness with contentment is great gain. And she saw it. She said, there's something I wanted in it. There's something that drew me to it. And there was a feast set before us, but I was drawn to that. And it taught me something. You see. You know, in the world, we always look at the new standard. In closing now, we want to be there. We want to be at the next thing. And if someone amasses this mansion on the hill, well, there's a bigger mansion on a bigger hill somewhere else. And you want that. What is it, lifestyles of the rich and famous? You know, there's so much out there. No, there's not. It's all the same thing. It's just a trap. But people think that we got to have the next thing, got to have the next thing. And we measure ourselves by ourselves and amongst ourselves the wrong way. We get caught up in the bait of Babylon, so to speak. We get caught up. The Bible tells us we have everything given to us in Jesus Christ as believers. Everything. And instead of evaluating who we are according to this world and my wants in this world and my haves and what I have and have not in this world, making an evaluation that way, let's make an evaluation of what time we have left and how we spend it for Jesus Christ and eternal treasures. Let's make an evaluation in a different way. Making an evaluation materialistically is going to rob you of joy. I guarantee it. It's going to rob you of peace. It's going to rob you of joy. And it's going to steal your day away from you. Possibly much more. Make your evaluations of who you are and what your life counts for and what the purpose of life is differently, church. Listen, make an evaluation of where rebellion is in my heart. Make an evaluation of where compromising may be in my heart. That's where it starts. And then God starts to do a work and you'll be full of joy no matter what your circumstances are. And that's victory over this world. Make an evaluation of those things, not material things. You know, even in our rebellion and stubbornness, God woos us, he convicts us, and he wants to draw us into a life which matters here on earth. Lord, thank you that in loving you, we're storing up things that people can never take away from us. Storing up treasure in heaven No one can take it away. No thief can break in and steal. No rust can destroy. No moth can eat up. By storing up treasure in heaven, we're doing things that no one can take from us. And Lord, we just read about the fall of Babylon, the great city. It's all taken away. In 1 hour, it's gone. Lord, we want to evaluate our lives differently. We want to live for you. We want to heed your word. Let your word sink into our ears. God, we want to have hearts that are good soil, not thorny soil or rocky soil or hard ground. Father God, give me good soil in my heart. Let your word sink down and bear fruit. Help us to be examples to other believers and our children, Lord. Father God, we just pray that you would help us to evaluate ourselves and not be afraid to trust you, Lord. Where we have trusted in the world, help us to let go, or in uncertain riches. Lord, we believe that we need to trust you and not in these things. We do thank you, God, for providing for us. We thank you for giving us all of the pleasures and things of this world that are beneficial to our livelihood or what have you. But Lord God, we don't want to trust in these things. We know that your kingdom, when it comes, Lord, it's going to be perfect. It's going to be far better than we could ever imagine. No eye has seen nor ear has heard the things God has prepared for those who love him. And Lord, we believe your word, even that we have to believe it by faith, not by sight. That you said, whoever loses his life for my sake will receive it and save it. And whoever gives up lands, houses, wives, whatever, for my sake in the gospels, then I'll give back to you 100-fold. Lord, that really all the blessings are found in you. You are that point, the way, the truth of life by which all blessings are really found. So God, help us to cherish you, to love you, and not to love the world. And not really to mourn its loss so much. Untie our hearts from it. And we thank you for coming to make all things right. We rejoice in that. In Jesus' name, amen.